And if you've brought a Bible with you this morning, please turn to the book of Luke chapter 6. The words will be on the screen as well to the passages that we have this morning. Luke chapter 6. For the next few moments, I'd like to share with you a message. This is Christmas season. What a great opportunity to reaffirm our hope in the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God that Isaiah spoke of. But this morning I want to take a little bit different slant. One of the songs that the children are going to be singing next Sunday for you, and you'll join them and help them, is a familiar song that's, I think I read it was the third most sang song at Christmas time. It's been recorded by many, many, many artists, and it's the song Silent Night. How many know Silent Night, right? And I was doing a little research about it, and because as we sang it yesterday at the rehearsal, I was struck with the third stanza. And the third stanza ends by saying, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. In researching the song, it was written, those words were written by a man named Joseph Müller in what is now modern-day Austria. He wrote the words to Silent Night as a poem. Joseph was an assistant pastor at a church in a town called Oberndorf, Austria, what we know as Austria. And it just so happens that he was associate pastor at a church called the Church of St. Nicholas, or St. Nicholas Church. And of course, St. Nicholas was a 4th century bishop that was known to give gifts to children and to surprise them. And from there, that kind of joined with the Dutch tradition of Claus, and we ended up the American version of Santa Claus, or St. Nicholas, or St. Nick, of giving gifts. And that so this associate pastor who wrote the words to Silent Night was associate pastor at a church, appropriately enough, called the Church of St. Nicholas. And he wrote them in 1816. But in 1818, they had invited a guest to come, a guest organist, Franz Gruber. And when he got there, they discovered that the organ, I believe this was on Christmas Eve, the organ didn't work. And back in those days, they didn't have a whole lot of options like we do today. So they didn't have an organ, and they didn't know what they were going to do. So the associate pastor took a walk up on the hillside and looked down on the village and was praying about what to do. And he was reminded of the little song or the poem he had wrote. So he went down and he went home and he pulled it out, and Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. He brought the words to Franz Gruber and said, you've got 2 hours, can you put music to this? And Franz said, well, all I've got is my guitar. He said, that'll work. So he took his guitar and he began to ding, 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 you know, he began to develop the music. Now, if you listen to Silent Night in German, it's a little different than our English version. As most things is the case, it went throughout Europe. You know, it was very popular, and then it came across the big pond and found its way out to us. And when we put English to it, we kind of changed a little bit. So if you listen to it in German, I listened to a little bit of it yesterday in German, it does sound a little different. But the essence of the words are the same. And it's a pretty lovely song. It really is a declaration of the divinity of Jesus Christ. It really is. And so in 2 hours, they developed the music, they sang it, and it became popular. And there's the story of Silent Night. But what struck me was the third stanza ends by saying, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And I begin to think about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I've asked myself the question, which I need to make sure, as a follower of Christ, I need to make sure I'm always doing this, and that is reaffirming the fact that Jesus is the Lord of my life. If he was Lord at his birth, which is what Christmas is about, it's the birth of Jesus, right? And if he was Lord at his birth, which we believe doctrinally, that is correct. He came from heaven, and he was Lord at his birth. Is he Lord of our lives? So I turn to this passage, to the very words of Jesus himself, that probes the question about lordship. So let's read that passage this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It's the Luke version of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus said, so what's in your heart is what will come out. What's in your heart will come out. We just had a tragedy happen at the Naval Training Base in Florida, as most of you maybe have heard already. Three of our brave men lost their lives there. They were killed by a man who had just the week before declared out of his mouth a manifesto against America. And he took it out on three of our brave Navy men that were learning to be Navy pilots. He looked the part. He was one of the students. By all appearances, everything was fine. But out of his mouth came what was in his heart. And then it was acted out upon. It's a tragedy. And we pray for those families affected by that terrible shooting. But that's what Jesus was saying, is that if there's evil in the heart, it's going to eventually come out. If there is goodness in the heart, that's going to come out. And what makes the difference is who is the Lord of your life. Look at verse 46. Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So he says, that's what's coming out of your mouth, but that's not what you're doing. What you're doing is evidence of what's in your heart. Your mouth may be saying, Lord, but you're not doing the things that I say to do. Now, lordship, we don't use that very much in our day. We used to use it more. We used to sing, he is Lord, he is Lord, he's risen from the dead, he is Lord. A very simple but powerful chorus. But in Europe, in Austria, when the words to Silent Night were written, they understood Lord. A Lord was powerful. The Greek word in the Bible for Lord is the word kurios, and it has other meanings to it. It has some general meanings, and basically it means someone who is a master, someone who is the boss, someone who has full control. How many, and king, he could be a king. How many know we need to have the King Jesus over our lives? Amen? He needs to be the boss. He needs to be the Lord. He needs to be our master. And so that's why Jesus is saying, you say Lord, Lord, but you're not acting it out in your actions. So we don't understand the word as powerfully as they did in Europe. As a matter of fact, there's a little song, and you hear it every now and then, and usually you groan when you hear it. On the first day of Christmas, my true love. Anybody groaning? Let's sing it together. Come on. Yeah. No, let's not. Interesting that song in verse 10, it has 12 verses. In verse 10, it talks about my true love gave me 10 lords a-leaping. Now, we think, what's a lord, a leaping? Well, in Europe, where it was kind of originated, a lord was someone who had some property or was a master over something or was even in the political scene. They have lords and ladies, etc. We don't have those here. We have senators and representatives, and they're leaping too, but they're usually jumping over stuff that they don't want to step in. Anyway, I want to be kind here, but we don't understand the idea of lordship, but in that little song, 10 lords a-leaping, that made them understand really well. People have wondered about that song, and when you do a little research on it, some people believe that it was actually a way to remember some basic Bible facts. And that first verse, "My true love," would represent God, "gave to me a partridge in a pear tree." A partridge was a bird that would die for its young. And so they believe that that first verse represents God giving the gift of Jesus as someone who would give his life for us. And then the second verse means something, the third. But when it comes to the ten lords leaping, they felt like that maybe that represented the Ten Commandments. And the second verse maybe represented the Old and New Testament. So anyway, it's kind of interesting. But someone figured out in 2018 how much all those gifts would cost to give, and it was close to $40,000. How many ladies would rather have the money? How many ladies really would like 10 lords leaping? Probably not. How many men here would rather have the money, right? 40? All right, a few of you. I don't understand how any man would want 10 lords leaping in your house. That one just doesn't make sense. But anyway, that was kind of interesting. And then someone said, well, how many gifts did they really get on the 12 days of Christmas? And if you can't just take 12 gifts, there's more than 12 gifts, because on the second day they had the first gift and then the second gift. And if you add all those up in the 10 and all of that, it ended up being, mathematician figured it out, I didn't, 364 gifts, one for every day of the year. Isn't that interesting? So now you know a little bit more about that song, and you can really enjoy it when it comes on the radio. But it talks about lords leaping. Well, Jesus said in 46, "You call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I say." Look at verse 47. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." So verse 46 is the person who says Lord, but he doesn't do the things that Jesus says. In verse 47, he says, but here's an example of the one who not only says Lord, but he lives it by his life. "He is like a man," verse 48, "building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." He said, "You that call me Lord and do the things that I say, you're like someone who built a house on a rock, and it's firm and it's not going to fall." In contrary to that, verse 49, "But he who heard and did nothing," the man who heard my sayings and did nothing, maybe the guy who said, "Lord, Lord," but didn't really mean it, "is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So what Jesus does here is he gives two examples of life with or life without the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, and you are living like that, and I'm living like that, and he is the Lord of everything, then when the problems come, my house is going to stand. The guy who doesn't have the Lord as the Lord of his life, he may say he does, but he doesn't act that way. The same storms that hit me are going to hit him. The difference is his house is going to fall. It all depends on where the Lordship of Jesus is in your life. If, according to Moore, Jesus was Lord at his birth, which I believe that he was, then he was Lord at his death, and he was Lord at his resurrection. Because, my friend, it's not an accident that we have the crutch scene right below the cross, because Jesus was born to grow, to die on the cross for our sins, and then to raise from the dead the third day and be King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. How many believe that today? But he had to start here. He had to start here. So Christmas becomes this wonderful opportunity to reaffirm Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Here's the question. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he Lord of my life? As a man of God, not as a pastor, not as a leader, but as a man of God, a person, a man who wants to follow Jesus, is he Lord of my life? Throughout the year, I ask myself that question. Is he still the Lord of your life? Because I've discovered that it's real easy, if we're not careful, to let other things become the Lord of our lives. Because remember, the Lord is the one who has full control. He is the master. He's the king. He's the one who's the boss. I want him to be the boss of my life year-round. How about you? But I've got to be careful because the enemy will try to slide something else in. The Lord. The Lordship of Jesus. And so, as the person in verse 48, I want to be the one who says, I want you to be Lord over my life. But I'm going to get even more specific. I want you to be Lord of my mouth. I want you to be the Lord of my mouth. Because according to Jesus, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth, what? Speaks. I want you to be the Lord of my mouth. I want you, Lord, to be controlling everything that I say. I want the things in my heart to be right, so that I will say the right things in the right way, in the right attitude. I want you to be Lord over my conversation, Lord over my prayers. I want you to be Lord over what I say in secret and in public. I want you to be Lord. And so I have to be very careful, because sometimes the Bible says in the book of James, sometimes the enemy will change what we say and change our tongue. James says the tongue is an unruly member. An unruly member. Something that is unruly means it's always trying to have its own way. Don't physically do this, but once in a while we need to take our tongue and hold on to that thing and tell it who's the boss. Amen? I'm losing some of you. Come on. Some of you are thinking, this should have been for first service people. This is for all of us. Don't raise your hands, but how many's ever said something you regretted after you said it? You raise your hands. Okay, I didn't ask you to, but all right. How many know that happens, right? How many know sometimes it's easy if this tongue gets to going, if we're not careful, it'll start saying things that pretend to be something else, but it ends up being gossip. Come on. Even when we have good intentions. So James says it's an unruly member and it's full of deadly poison. James says that with the tongue we bless God and we curse men. And then he says one of the most powerful statements in the book of James. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Shouldn't be that way. Why? Because it's out of this tongue that reflects what's in our heart. So in order to control the tongue, we need to go to the heart. And so if I want Jesus to be Lord over my tongue, over my mouth, over my words, over what I say, he needs to be Lord over my heart. Come on, amen? So is Jesus Lord of your heart today? Is he Lord over what's in your heart? If he's not, invite him in. Say, Lord, be the Lord over my heart and start kicking out the things that shouldn't be there. Because as he does that, then we will be more apt to say the things that we should say, right? Be the Lord of my heart. Be the Lord of my mouth. Be the Lord of my family. I want you to be Lord of my family. I want you to be Lord of my marriage. Father, I want you to be Lord of my marriage so that I treat my wife right, so I respect her and give her the dignity that she deserves and honor her and protect her and do everything that I'm required to do in the book of Ephesians because she is my beloved and my wife. I want you to be Lord over my marriage. And if Cheryl was speaking this morning, she could say the same thing. Lord, be the Lord over my marriage so I can be the wife that I want to be to my husband and that I should be and that I should honor him as the one over my household. Lord, be the Lord over my marriage. Be the Lord over my relationships. My relationships that I have with people, I want you to be Lord over those and make sure those are good relationships, and that I am a true and devoted friend, and that I am not talking bad about my friend behind their backs. I want to be a good friend to those people. I want to be someone who can be depended on and counted on. That's being Lord over my relationships. Lord, I want you to be Lord over my money. Be Lord over my money. I want to honor you with the tithe and the offerings that you tell me in your word that I'm to follow you in. I want you to be Lord over my money. I want you to be Lord over my finances. I want you to be Lord over my bills. Amen. I want you to be Lord over my responsibilities and help me to treat people fairly in transactions. Be Lord over my affections. Be Lord over my affections. Help me to know what to be affected by or with or for. And you could go on and on. The list goes on and on. But it all boils down to this one thing. Is Jesus Lord of our life? If Jesus is Lord of our life, then He should be Lord over every one of those things I've said, right? For all of us. But these are things I need to be. Be Lord over my job. If I'm an employee, am I treating my employer correctly? Am I checking in on time? And am I leaving on time? Am I not fudging? In my young days, I worked at a place that had a time clock. Do they still have time clocks? We don't have one here. But you took that little card and you stuck it in the clink, clink. And I remember some of the folks told me, they said, now, here's the plan, here's the deal. You can go into the time clock about 10 minutes early and just wait, because no one will care. And just stand there and visit. And then as soon as it's click, boom, you can get out of here quick. And that never did set well with me. Never did set well with me. It seemed like cheating to me. And so I wouldn't do that. I would wait and let all the others, you know, get in there and wait. But I kept busy because I was taught that if you're going to work a job, you need to honor that job and honor that employer and be honest and with integrity, right? Now, I got to tell you, there was some times I wanted to, especially if I had a date with Cheryl scheduled or something. I'd love to be in there just waiting and be the first one to the time clock. But no, it's integrity. Lord, be Lord over my job. If I'm an employer, I want you to be Lord over my business so that I treat my employees fairly and justly. Well, we don't have time, but just you put the words to what would be good for you. I have to look at my life, and I have to look at verse 46 and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Well, I never want that to be said over me. And if it is, then I repent. Lord, I am sorry. If I'm going to have you Lord of my life, then I want my life to reflect that. I want people to see that because you are Lord. Jesus, Lord at your birth, Joseph wrote. Now, when you choose to live a life of Jesus as Lord, then you will discover the power of His name. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read the words of Paul because he reiterates virtually everything that Jesus has just said. In Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I hope the words will be on the screen, but if they're not, just listen closely. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or another way to say that is emptied himself of his privileges. That's what Jesus did when he left heaven and came down to be born as a baby in a stable. made himself of no reputation, this verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It all started with Christmas. It all started as what we know as Christmas. It started with the nativity. It started with the birth of Jesus. It started before that when the angel appeared to Mary and then to Joseph. It started even before that. The book of Revelation says that before the worlds were framed or created, the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. It started long ago in the heart of God that he would make a way for people to come to know Jesus Christ. And it's at Christmas time we have the opportunity to be reminded that Jesus left the glories of heaven and came and was born in a barn, born in a stable, born in a cave, whatever, laid in a manger with hay, wrapped in swaddling clothes. But even in that condition, according to the songwriter, Silent Night, he was still Lord at his birth. How many are glad? Praise God. Verse 9, therefore God, because Jesus came to be a baby, to grow up as a man, to die on the cross, to raise from the dead, therefore God has also given him, has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we have access to that most powerful name that has ever been given, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And what a wonderful name it is. We sang about it this morning. It is the name above every name. I'm telling you, when I am sick at home and Cheryl is, I didn't say sick of home, all right, sick at home, and Cheryl is praying for me, she doesn't pray in the name of Ed. She doesn't do that. She doesn't say in the name of Bob. Love you, Bob, but she doesn't say that. She doesn't say in the name of Wes. That'd be terrible. No, she prays for me in the name of what? Jesus. Not a what, but a who? Jesus. Because she knows there's power in that name. When you have a need, you come and not in your own name, not in your own power, but you come in the name of Jesus. We prayed for little Ezra today, not in the name of his parents, but in the name of the one who gave him life, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the name above every name, the name at which Paul says, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Lord. There is coming a day. It is not today. Because many knees do not bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Many people are living like this guy in Matthew that their house gets swept away because it's built on sand and not the foundation. They don't have Jesus as Lord of their life. They'd have nothing to stand on. They're not bowing to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But one day they will. One day they will. And maybe that day will be on Judgment Day, when they will have no choice but to kneel at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in obedience to them, but in asking mercy, but it'll be too late. But now, you and I that follow Jesus Christ, we willingly bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? He is Lord. You're the boss. You're the master. You're the one in charge. Now, I don't do that to anybody else. I don't kneel to anybody else. All of you know this for sure. Cheryl does not kneel to me. I am the head of our house, dictated so by the scriptures. But she is not my servant. She's not my slave. She is my wife, and we walk side by side. She doesn't bow to me, and 9 times out of 10, I don't bow to her. About the only time I do is, please, dear, whatever you do, please make me some popcorn tonight, please. No, I'm kidding. We don't bow to each other because we're partners in this. We're husband and wife working together for the good of our family and our marriage. I don't bow to you. You don't bow to me. In the children's program next week, there will be a moment where some of the little ones will come and they will bow at the manger. What a great pictorial point of blessed information that Jesus is the one we ought to bow to. Amen? Jesus is the one. And I don't confess to any name except the name of Jesus. That's what Paul says. Lordship. Is Jesus Lord of my life? I have to constantly, I have to throughout the year remind myself he is Lord. And I'm not. Because it's real easy for me to try to figure out the solutions to my problems. But he's Lord. And I can take every problem and I can put it to his Lordship. Every storm, Luke 6, every storm, every stream, every wind gust that comes, I submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And all of those things have to yield to him. Praise God. Is he the Lord of your life? You say, well, Pastor, he's the Lord of my life, but I'm not sure he's the Lord of my mouth. Then why not ask him to be Lord of your mouth today? Amen? Well, Pastor, he's the Lord of my life, but I'm not sure if he's the Lord of my attitude. I keep my attitude reserved for me. I reserve the right to have whatever kind of attitude I want. That's nobody here. That's first service people, I'm sure. No, let him be Lord of your attitude. Well, Pastor, he's the Lord of my life, but I don't want to bother him with my troubles. So I'll be Lord of my troubles. You're missing out on a great blessing by not letting him be the Lord of your troubles. Amen? Lord, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, we thank you that you came, and in the words of that beautiful song, Silent Night, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And I thank you for that, Father. I thank you that you are Lord of all. I thank you that many, many, many years ago, as a young child, I gave my heart to Jesus and I asked him to be Lord of my life. I had to renew that request a number of times through my life. I never got away from you, Lord, but there were times I wanted to handle things on my own. There were times my mouth got me in trouble. There were times my actions didn't match up with my beliefs. And I'm grateful that you were gracious and forgiving. And I thank you, Lord, for helping me come back to the Lordship of Jesus. And I just ask this morning as we get ready to dismiss, it's been great to be in church with everyone today. First service, second service, it's been great to be with God's people. But Lord, we do ask you that everyone that is here within the range of my voice will say yes to the Lordship of Jesus. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I invite them to invite you to come into their life as Lord. And as Lord, you will forgive them of their sins if they ask you to do that. You will give them the strength to live for Christ. You will help them be Lord over every aspect of their life. Help the young folks that are here today, Lord, grasp this concept in their young days so that all the days of their life, you can be Lord over everything. Their jobs, their homes, their relationships, their finances, their heart, their mind. Help we that have followed Jesus for a long time don't get into the place of complacency where we just kind of make excuses for some things that aren't under your Lordship, but help us to put everything under the Lordship of Jesus. Thank you for this little song, Silent Night. Father, that is so powerful in what it speaks this time of year. And so, Lord, we thank you that you can be Lord, and I can trust safely in your arms, knowing that you are Lord. No matter what storm comes, no matter what rages against the house that I'm building, which is my life, it's on the foundation, and it's going to stand. We thank you for that. Bring many to Christ who don't know you as Lord. Bring many to Christ that they may. We give you thanks for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. 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 You're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for coming to church today. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon with family, friends, or even if you're by yourself. Enjoy this time and this wonderful day. Thank you for coming. God bless you.